Let's turn our Bibles over to John chapter 2. And we're going to study a message with the title, Who Are You? Who are you? John chapter 2. And we'll start, you know, Jesus in John chapter 2 gets busy quickly and early, and he is already wheeling and dealing, and it picks it up in John 2 verse 23. And it says, Now while he was in Jerusalem, that being Jesus, at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now if you're a disciple of Jesus, you need to know that. You need to live like that. So I'm going to answer the question tonight, who are you? The first question I would have if I was you would be, who are you to tell me who I am? And I'm here to tell you that this, the Bible teaches that we as disciples of Jesus, as followers of him, have the mind of Christ. The Bible says of Jesus that he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. And so Jesus Christ knew what was in a man. He had many people coming to him saying, I'm going to be your follower. And of course, they were not his follower. He had many people coming to him and say, oh, you know, I'm a Christian. Just as we have many people come to us, they say, I'm a Christian and these are my Christian friends. And you know what? The answer to that is not, oh, great, let's all be Christians together. The answer to that is, I don't need your testimony about you or your little friends because I know who you are. And I don't need your testimony to tell me who you are. Your life speaks loudly and clearly. And we are going to answer the question tonight, who are you? And I don't need your answer about it. I don't even ask you the question. I'm going to answer it for you without asking the question. Well, how in the world can you do that? Because that is what someone with the Spirit of Christ does. That is something that someone with the Spirit of Christ sees. That is something that Jesus did very early on in his ministry. Before his ministry even really began, he knew that. And so we are going to do that tonight. And we are going to answer the question, who are you, without even giving you the opportunity to answer the question yourself. And the reason is because you're disqualified from answering the question. The Bible will answer it tonight. Look over in Romans chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3, you know, Paul goes through in the first part of Romans 3, and he's explaining how people are really wicked, how people are really sinful, how people have really blown it, and how really in people there is nothing good. That there is nothing good in people. And yet, when we turn to verse 21 in Romans 3, Paul writes something very different. He says, but now, this is after Christ, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, we'll take those in reverse order. There is no difference, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The first thing you need to know about you is that you're a short, little, lost sinner. Okay? Now, we know in the world, people who, particularly men who are short, don't like it. And a lot of them get puffed up. I'm going to lift weights. I'm not short. I'll be tough. And the insecurity of being a short, little, lost sinner is the same way. Because you run into religious people who are short, little, lost sinner religious people. And it's like, well, in my church, we do it this way, and our church has... You're a short, little, lost sinner. Acting in accordance with the insecurity that goes along with someone who's a short little lost sinner. And the fact is that everybody on the globe is a short lost sinner. The Bible says there is no difference, for all are that way, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, God has given in our own hearts dreams, hopes, aspirations that are godly, and we've fallen short of those. And so you are a short lost sinner. But before Paul reminds of that, he goes on. He says, you know, but now a righteousness from God apart from law. This isn't just, okay, do this, okay, I'll do that. Or, don't do that, okay, I won't do that. No, that never worked. A righteousness from God having nothing to do with, you know, the command don't do this and do this has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. As you sit there trying your best not to do this and trying to do this and falling short of God's glory, falling short of God's word, falling short of even your own goals in your own life, falling short of your own standards, falling short of your own conscience, falling short of your own plan or goal or something you thought was attainable in your life, as you fall short, you must realize one fact. That as Paul writes of, but now a righteousness from God has been made known, you must realize the fact that it has not been made known to you. Because you're the same person you've been for years. If anything, you're getting worse. You may invent new standards and adopt those, but you must admit that the righteousness from God that's now been made known, that comes through faith in Christ to all who believe, is not something you possess. And the reason you don't possess it is because that righteousness has not come to you. That the sin you've done all your life, you still do. That the way you've thought all your life, you still think. That the way you've done things all your life, you still do things that way. That the people you've looked to for guidance and support, you still look to those same people. And that nothing has really changed. You've grown older, you've had some experiences, but nothing in your core, your character, your understanding, or in your righteousness has changed. You still sin the way you used to sin. You are the same person you've always been. We know this, that the righteousness from God that has been made known through faith in Christ to all who believe has escaped you. And as it has escaped you, we know that you have not believed. We know that you have not gotten the faith in Christ that you need according to the Bible. And we know that you do not have the righteousness from God that God intended to escape the rest of Romans 3, which you can read the first part of that. And I mean, it goes on. I mean, people are wicked. I mean, there's no one who has any thought that's good. I mean, it's just horrible stuff. And that's where you are. You have to realize that and see that. And you realize it and see it because the righteousness Paul talks about is not something you've experienced. Look back in Romans 1. And we'll see this more specifically. In Romans chapter 1 is probably the best outlay of your failure and God's efforts to rescue you. And your continued failure and God's continued efforts to rescue you. And you just need to wear this as the truth. In Romans 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You know, one of the things I hear all the time is people say, man, look at all the suffering in the world. Where's God? And the answer, if you're interested in what the Bible says, is the wrath of God is being revealed. Okay? Not was revealed back in Moses' day, not will be revealed when Jesus come back on the clouds from heaven, but the wrath of God is being revealed. Okay? Against what? Against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You can travel the world, and you don't even have to leave this city, but you can travel the world, and you will see that the gross injustice, the horrible circumstances people find themselves in, the incredible suffering people are in, comes as a result of the wickedness of men suppressing the truth. And God in His faithfulness is really, really faithful only according to the Bible. You're actually going to have to break the Bible out to see, oh, the wrath of God is being revealed in that country by that horrible dictator, by that raper of people, by the billionaire leader in a peasant country. How is the wrath of God being revealed there? It seems like God ought to step in and do something about it. You know, if you don't suppress the truth, something will be done about it. But people suppress the truth and they accept it. He goes on in verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. Oftentimes when I study the Bible with people, the first defense is, well, there are a lot of people who've never heard this. What about them? Never mind you. What about them? The Bible's answer is that men are without excuse because God has made it plain to them. Okay? It does not matter whether you speak English. It doesn't matter whether you're in the United States. It doesn't matter where you're at. The Bible says that it has been made plain to everybody that God has been ignored and that the truth has been overlooked and suppressed and that God's wrath is at work on them because it is plain to them. Why? Because God made it plain to them. And we want to have somebody, well, so-and-so, you didn't go to them and tell them that. No, I understand that. And that would never happen that I could get to all 6 billion. And fortunately, that's not necessary because the Bible says that God has made it plain to them. Okay? The wrath of God on you and your life. Now, I'm not talking about the peasant with the billionaire dictator now. I'm talking about the peasant who has sinned his or her whole life. And he can look around and say, well, man, if I didn't have such a dictator leader, if I didn't have such a horrible regime, if there was some food around here to eat, then I'd be better. No, you know what? It has been made plain to everybody because God has made it plain to them. God has made His wrath plain to them. God has made Himself plain to everybody so that nobody has an excuse. You see, a lot of people think, well, I just can't believe the Bible because I just can't believe that, man, the road to destruction has got most of the people and the people going to heaven are just so few. So I just can't believe that. Well, the Bible says that God personally, Himself, has made plain to everybody who He is, has made plain to everybody what He's about, has made plain to everybody the deal, has made plain to everybody God's wrath in their life. And how do we know that? Because God has made it plain to them so that men are without excuse. Without excuse. You mean it's not my husband's fault? It's not my wife's fault? It's not my parents' fault that I'm a mess? It's not my kids' fault that I'm running ragged? It's not my boss's fault. I need to blame somebody for the fact that my life's a mess. Right. I'll tell you what we blame it on. Blame it on the wrath of God being revealed to you. I need to blame somebody for the fact that I just have to do drugs. I need to blame somebody for the fact that I'm an alcoholic. I need to blame somebody for the fact that I just cannot be faithful in marriage. I need to blame somebody for the fact that I cannot stay off the porno sites on the internet. I need to blame somebody for the fact that I must lie. I have to blame somebody for the fact that I'm a coward. Somebody is to blame the fact that I'm insecure. Somebody is to blame for all those things. Yes, there is somebody to blame. It is the wrath of God being revealed to you because though you, without excuse, continue to live the way you live, God in His faithfulness is not letting you get away with it. Mom, dad, husband, kids, grandma, grandpa, friends, and boss will all let you live any old way you want to live and say, well, just do your work or just do your best, and God won't. You, many of you, the churches will let you do whatever you want. You just show up, be a member, pay your money, do what you're told, just look good, be nice, say hi, and say nice things, and you can be a member. And nobody will say anything to you, but you know, God is more faithful than that. And God will let His wrath come down on you to reveal it in your life. And that is what is going on when you don't have the Romans 3 righteousness from God. When you don't have the righteousness that is from God through faith in Christ to all who believe, you have to realize that God in His faithfulness is letting you know that. And so that's what's going on in Romans 1. We go on, however. You know what? What happens is God reveals His wrath. We call it something else. We explain it another way. We believe that there's suffering in the world not because of sin that everybody is in, for we read in Romans 3, for there is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Wherever you grew up, in whatever language, whatever culture, wherever you've been, that's true for everyone. What happens is, as God reveals His wrath, that it's like, hey, you don't have a relationship with me. You need a relationship with me. Hello, hello, yoo-hoo, hello. We just don't believe it. We don't see it as the wrath of God. We see it as the wrath of a dictator. We don't see it as the wrath of God. We see it as the wrath of a prideful, overzealous boss. We don't see it as the wrath of God. We see it as a quarrelsome wife or husband. It is the wrath of God being revealed against your sin in hopes that you might realize that between Romans 1 and Romans 3, there's wrath of God and then there's a righteousness from God. And you're one or the other. And you can't pretend not to be one or the other. He goes on. Now, however, because we don't see it, God is still faithful. In verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You know, very quickly, though God has revealed Himself to everybody, though God has made it plain to everybody, and though nobody has an excuse, we very quickly exchange God with something else. We exchange Him with a building. That's my church. When I go there, I worship God. Okay. We don't glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him, but we begin to think about it. I need to come up, you know, I need a good solution to the fact that I'm just deceitful. I think what I need to do, I need to just kind of, I know what I need to do. It's going to catch up with. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep all my friends apart. That way, some of my friends know me this way. Some of my friends know me this other way. Some of my friends know me this way. My friends at work know me as this type of person. My friends from college know me this way. My friends from my hometown know me this way. And then my extended family knows me another way. And since they all live in separate parts, I'll just keep them far apart from each other, and then I'll never be found out. Well, that's a good idea. That's very good thinking, very effective. Wow, well thought out, well studied. You're so wise. And your thinking became futile, and your foolish hearts were darkened, and you get handed over to another sin in a hope to wake you up. Maybe you become an alcoholic. Maybe you become a drug addict. Maybe you become, I don't know, adulterous. Maybe you become weird. You become something else because God doesn't give up on you after you thought your way through that struggle. Well, I'm an alcoholic. I know. I can just say I got to work late. I'm having an affair, you know. Oh, I got to work late, honey. You know, your boss is all over me. Lie, 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 lie. And what does God do? He hands you over to more sin in the hopes that the day will come, not that you get caught necessarily, but the day comes when you realize, you know, I have no relationship with God. Because every think-it-out method I come up with, every great idea I come up with, I get handed over to more sin. It's exactly how it works. We pick it up in verse 24. Because they didn't see that they were worshiping false gods, because they didn't see that they didn't glorify God, God doesn't give up. He's going to hand you over to more sin. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Whew. So God doesn't give up. He hands you over in the sinful desires of your hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of your bodies with one another. You know, you don't get born and think that way. And when you become a teenager, you're not necessarily thinking that way. But when you become a teenager, we can pretty much relate to, you know, early teens, late teens, 20s, 30s, 40s. It only gets worse. And say, you know, yeah, you know, as a teenager, I was a good liar. Then I got handed over to sexual impurity. And then I got handed over to more lies. And then I got handed over to, you know, whatever, tempted with all kinds of stuff. Why? Because God in His faithfulness will not let you believe that you have a relationship with Him when you don't. The answer to your sin is it is the wrath of God. It is God handing you over to it in hopes that you will come back. But it doesn't happen, as we see in verse 25, which we just read. It says they exchange, this is like the total deal here, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Exchange that I have studied the Bible with people who have in my midst and right before my eyes have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That they have just exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They quickly decided, it's okay if I just go to the Catholic Church. I guess if you want to stay lost and join other people who are lost, you can go hang out in the big old wide road Catholic Church. Well, how can you say that? You have to ignore the Bible to hang out there. Well, I think it's okay as long as I go to a church where they break the Bible out. If you want to be lost. You see, it's no longer the Bible standard. It's no longer God's standard. It's, I can go to a place if they break the Bible out. You see how that's a quick, smooth, well-thought-out, well-reasoned, and could-working exchanging of the truth of God, which is sin is your problem, for a lie. I'll just go where they break the Bible out. I mean, I've studied with people who at one moment believed, and just like that parable is true, you know, I mean, and Satan came in and took it right out of their heart, and they stopped believing the Bible. It says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. That saturates the world. Women worship husbands, boyfriends, men. They do. They do. They make compromises in their hearts that they would have never dreamed of. They make compromises in their hearts that they certainly didn't plan on when they were a little girl and had in them the kingdom of God. Men, they worship women as objects. I mean, it is that gross. See, what it says is, you know, God handed them over to the sinful desires in their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And then that's what happened. It's like the woman gave in to the man's demands so she could have the man. The man maybe buys the girl flowers so he can get what he wants, and it's all God. See, it's God saying, look at you. I mean, I've handed you over to the sinful desires of your heart. Look at you. I mean, you're not married. You're not married. See, there's only one biblical standard. Then we run down the exchanged truths. It's like, well, we're in love. And then it's like, well, we both consented. Well, we're both adults here. Well, you know, before you get drunk, what might happen? I mean, how much further down can you go from where it started, which was marriage? And it's God saying, look at you. Look at you, handing you over, but you don't even repent. What begins to happen? What happens in the world? That's fine. Cohabitate. We're never getting married. We're just always going to be together. Well, why don't you get married? Well, I don't believe in one of them certificates. The problem is the wrath of God in your life. And you don't know it. And you can go to church cohabitating and be a member, especially if you can both sing. Or especially if you both got some moolah. I mean, you can, you're members. How can you be dead in sin and be a member of a church? We know it's not the church. Exchange the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve created things. Some people, we just worship stuff. You can worship your car, you can worship your house, you can worship your money, you can worship your stuff. I mean, some people are overrun with stuff. And it's like, this is my stuff. And it's my stuff, and it's important. I understand. It's obviously more important than God, and so it must be pretty important. And you worship and serve created things, whether they be living or they just be objects, rather than the Creator. See, that's terrible. And then we accept it. I mean, we just accept. Oh, Bob, you know, boy, he's a hard worker, man. You got to appreciate him. You know, he works 85 hours a week. Salaried, no overtime. 85 hours a week. Boy, you got to hand it to the guy. I mean, that's a hard worker. No. That's someone who worships and serves created things rather than the Creator. Oh, is that what that is? I thought that was a dedicated worker. No. See, you have to ignore the Bible to believe that. I understand most people do. Susie, you know, sheesh, she's got that vegetable garden. She's got that vegetable garden. Ah! She's in that garden 9 hours a day. She's feeding all the neighbors. 9 hours a day. She's barely got time for anything else. Oh, right. She's not wonderful neighbor Susie. She worships and serves created things rather than the Creator. Okay? If you're a knick-knacky person, if you're a person who works a lot, if you're a person who loves your stuff, the best thing that happened to you is a fire burn up your place and you go, now what have I got left? I mean, that's the best thing. I mean, I had a friend in college. It was funny. I had a friend in college who said, you know what? There are times, and this is a guy who's in college. He doesn't have much. And he already felt, he said, you know, there are times when I wish all my stuff was stolen and I could just start over and not be cluttered. And I thought, man, that guy's not even a disciple. And he at least had that down. That he knew that what he had was empty. And he knew that what he wanted was not what he had. I mean, the Bible says, you know, Jesus said, you know, your life does not consist in the things of the world. Your life does not consist in your possessions. Not just it doesn't consist of your possessions. Oh, no, it's my possessions and then some other stuff. No. It says it doesn't consist in your possessions. It's like there's nothing in there that has to do with your life. And yet we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. And that is why that God continues to be faithful and hand us over some more in verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Ooh. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Okay, homosexuality is just the example in Romans 1 of a shameful lust. And yet, you know, shameful lust. I mean, I know people who lust after... I'm not trying to gross anyone out. I just want you to see how bad it is. And God is not trying to gross... Well, actually, God is trying to gross you out. He's trying to shock you, handing you over to a shameful lust in hopes does this gross you out yet? That you may return. Hands you over to shameful lust that you might wake up. But the world doesn't wake up. Okay, gay rights. Woo! God handed you over to a shameful lust and now your response is gay rights? Instead of, ooh, I am far from God. Where in the world have I ended up? It is the same way. I mean, there are people who lust after animals. There are people who lust after children. There are people who lust after money. There are people who lust after sleep. There are people who lust after time alone, unbothered. There are people who lust after shameful things all the time. There are people who cannot wait to get home to get on the computer. Oh, I love my computer. Boy, oh, Susie, boy, she's got that computer down. No, Susie's been handed to her computer and doesn't even know it. And if you knew it, you wouldn't say, boy, Susie, she's whiz at the computer. You'd say, Susie, you're lost. Let me help. But you're lost too, and you have your own shameful lust. And so you don't even see it, but that's who you are. God has made it plain to you and has handed you over to the sinful desires of your heart. You have not responded nor even recognized it and have, in fact, thrived in that sinful nature. And then God has handed you over to where you worship and serve everything but God. Everything you spend your time on, think about, work about, worry about, you know, everything is something other than God. And then God hands you over just to show you you don't have a relationship with Him and hands you over to shameful lusts. And so you may go to quote-unquote church and pretend that you haven't exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But God, however, is good and says, I won't let you do that. You will sit in that little phony church and listen to that little phony message and listen to these other phony people who are nice-dressed, whitewashed tombs, and yet you will lust after some 16-year-old in church. Well, why does that happen? So that God can say, you know, you have been handed over to shameful lust and still not waking up. Still not waking up. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Whew. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse to where you go crazy. Your sin will drive you crazy. And we can then not accept that. And we can go try to see a doctor or a good friend or someone who knows some stuff or a special guru to, or our all-time favorite, someone, please, finally, who will tell me what I want to hear. And we will go search for those people in an effort to soothe and bandage and painkill the wrath of God that God has handed you over to in hopes that you would say, you know what? I better not pretend anymore. I think it's safe to say that God has so far handed me over that I have no relationship with Him. Some of you may think, you know, you went through that list and that's really not me. I must be a disciple. Let me tell you this. I'm telling you this. You are either what we just went over in Romans 1 or you are a big coward. Oh, well, if you're going to put it that way. Coward. You either get handed over to worse and worse and worse sin, or you are a coward. Is coward a sin? On your own time, look up Revelation 21:8, and you'll see a long line of people, a list of people who are on their way to hell and on their way into the burning lake of sulfur. That's not a good place. There are the murderers there, the magic arts people, the people who do voodoo. You know, the liars are there. The sexually immoral are there. They're all in line. They're all lined up at this lake of burning sulfur. And at the front of that line, at the front of that list, are the cowardly. That's just what the Bible says. The reason you haven't lived Romans 1, see, I lived Romans 1. The reason you haven't lived Romans 1, if you haven't lived Romans 1, is because you have been too busy holding your spot at the front of the line for the lake of burning sulfur, a big coward. And you're too afraid to do anything sinful. For whatever reasons. We don't want to ruin my reputation. Don't want to get caught. Don't want to look bad. Woo! Might die. Whatever. Coward, 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 coward. It's one or the other. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. Now, see, we go one of two ways here now. Because in Matthew chapter 9, What happens is, see, I don't hang out with religious people. And some people are shocked at that. It's like, well, why don't you get with so-and-so? I know he's a big guru in the whole Southern Convention. Or I know the denominational convention's coming to Orlando. It's Convention City, USA. Why don't you get with some of them, have some fellowship with them? There is no fellowship there. And the reason is because as Jesus was accused of the same thing, it's like, why are you hanging out with all the wicked people? And Jesus answered in Matthew 9, verse 12. It says, on hearing this, the invitation to the Southern Convention at the Orlando Convention Center, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's it. Okay, if you're well, it's like, well, I'm not one of those. Great. You really are one of those people, but you can continue to pretend that you're healthy. And you know what? You don't need this message. You don't need me, certainly. You don't even need Jesus. Jesus didn't even come for you. You're all ready to present yourself before the Lord on Judgment Day without Jesus. So go on and do that. And this message is for the people who are truly sick. And for the people who really do understand that what God wants is to have mercy on you rather than have you do a bunch of silly things to try to earn God's salvation. But if you're healthy, wonderful. Cancel your health insurance. Face the Lord. If you're sick, that's who Jesus hangs out with. We don't go hang out with religious people because they think they're healthy. There's no saving someone who thinks they're healthy. I mean, there's no doing it. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. So after Romans 1 and 3, you know, if you think you're relatively healthy, then don't worry about it. You don't need Jesus. Jesus didn't come for you. And it's not necessary. And you can face God without him. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's kind of like this. Okay, I am sick. Okay, Romans, why is me? And I have been handled over. I've never seen it that way before. For I always thought the homosexual debate was, were you born that way? When that isn't even in the equation or in the Bible. The only question is, oh, God hands you over to that, and then you just accepted it? So what do you do? What do I do? I'm sick. I've been handed over. And I've fallen short. I'm a short little lost sinner who's sick. What do I do? Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. What do you do? Stop trying to think your way out of your sin. I mean, it really is like quicksand. Have you noticed? I mean, you can pick it up at age 10, 11, 12. And since that point, you've pretty much been in quicksand, sinking with every thought, sinking with every scheme, sinking. And yet, despite the futility of your thinking, the world tells you, work it out. Think of a new plan. It's a new year. Come up with a new resolution. And the Bible says, stop thinking. It's futile. And your heart has gotten so dark because you keep thinking. And God, as we saw in Romans 1 and we also see in Ephesians 4, has handed you over to sensuality so as to have a continual lust for more. Because you've lost all sensitivity. You know, drug addicts, alcoholics, they will tell you. It gets worse and worse and worse. And it never gets better unless you turn to God. You see, we continue to try to think our way through. We continue to try to get out of the problem that our sin brought us to. And there's no getting out unless you turn to God. And so the Bible's clear that it says you get handed over to more and more and more, a continual lust for more. He goes on in verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You know, it never happens. You know, you hear people, and amen, I mean, there are people who've overcome incredible hardship. There are people who've overcome alcoholism, and God has granted to them, though they don't have a relationship with God, God's mercy has granted them the ability to overcome it. And they are trying their best and have sort of a humble attitude about it. But you know, the Bible says that you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. By fighting in a worldly way, your way out of your sin. Verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so it says, you know, in order to come to Christ, you really have to be taught in accordance and with regard to your former way of life. You know, there are people who've been, they say they were converted as a child. They would say they were born again or converted to Christ when they were a month old, a year old, 5 years old, you know, 8 years old. What former way of life did you have at those ages? You didn't have a former way of life to be taught in Christ with regard to. The idea that you can be born and not have sin and not know anything and not know what it is to repent and not know what sin is and not know anything and yet be converted to Christ is a foreign idea to the Bible. It's not in the Bible, and so you have to be taught with regard to your former way of life. And if that has never happened to you, if you've never come to Christ with regard to your former way of life, understanding your futility, understanding your sin, understanding your shortfall, understanding where you stand with God, then you've never been converted. You maybe have had some religious experiences, and hopefully and prayerfully they bring you to this point now where you can finally sit down and say, you know what? I've never really had what the Bible talks about. And it goes on and it says, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted. You know, we talked earlier, previously on another day in Colossians 3, when it says your new self is being renewed. And here it says your old self is being corrupted. And so the true life in Christ is not like some nicely dressed churchgoer. It's someone who in their sinful nature is getting worse. It is someone who in their spiritual nature, in their new self, is getting renewed. And so the stakes get higher and higher and higher, and there's no room in the middle for cowardice. There's no room in the middle for petty sin. There's no room in the middle for petty attitudes. There's no room in the middle for caring what people think about you. There's only room on one end of a renewed self, getting more and more renewed, closer and closer to God, more and more righteous. And on the other end, more and more sinful, more and more wretched, more and more wicked, more and more, as the Bible says, corrupt. And so you become one or the other, depending whether you're living in the Spirit or living in your sinful nature. That is how it is, but it never starts with thinking. It never starts with trying to work your way through it on your own strength and your own thoughts and your own abilities. You were never converted to Christ that way. Ephesians, Paul says, you did not come to know Christ that way. Look over in Acts chapter 17. We'll finish up. In Acts 17, you know, Paul has gone around. He's in Athens, Greece, which is a home of many a philosopher. And he goes around. He sees a lot of people are religious. I don't know if they're just philosophically religious, but anyway, in Acts 17, verse 22, Paul finally stands up and he's going to address these people who are religious. He says in verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. Now, these are people who just sat around talking about the latest ideas all day, every day. And he said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown I am going to proclaim to you. So here's Paul, you know, he's finally saying, you know, I'm going to tell you who God is. Because you guys have pretended, and perhaps even with a good heart have tried, but nobody's come to you and told you who God is, and I'm going to proclaim who you worship is unknown. That is really what we do. That is our ministry, to proclaim to the world who God is. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, this is Paul speaking, is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. No, he does not live in your church building. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. No, you're not serving God throwing together a potluck dinner. No, you're not serving God by your human hands. You're not serving God by throwing money in the plate as it passes by. Contrary to what you may have thought, you're not serving God that way. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You know, God has brought you to this point. The thing for you to do is to stop thinking. The thing for you to do is to see that you're a short little lost sinner. The thing for you to do is to see that though God has tried and tried and tried to wake you up, you've just gotten more and more sinful and have accepted it all along the way, and have accepted compromises that are not allowed in the Bible. And that God, however, in his graciousness, in his mercy for you, has brought you to this point to hear this message at this time when you may have a heart to hear it, so that you may reach out for him, though he's been trying to get to you your whole adult life. And you now have an opportunity to have it. And that is who you are, a short little lost sinner who God has been after for a long time, and right now is trying to let you know who God is. And largely you've worshipped him as unknown, and now is your chance to know him and have him, as he has never been far from you, but you just haven't seen it. See it today, and let's get on with it and embrace the Bible and the truth of the Bible. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how painful it is, it will in fact set you free. Who you are is someone who needs to do that and has never, ever done it. Let's pray.